I want to talk with you this morning about the subject, as you see up here, if I can find my place, that this world is not my home. And I guess I should make a comment for those who are visiting, perhaps. I don't want to dwell on this because it just doesn't seem to be the right time to do that. That here at Savona Boulevard, we do not do any kind of special Easter celebration, nor Christmas, nor any other holiday, not because we do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Far from it. Almost all of our worship is centered around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or not because we don't believe that Jesus was born into the world. We do obviously believe that with all of our hearts. We do not celebrate these holidays because the Bible has given us no directions to how to celebrate them. Instead, the Bible has told us to remember the death of Jesus Christ every first day of the week, and we do that every first day of the week. And He said that we're to do this until He comes again. Well, let me assure you that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, He's not coming again. So every time we meet around this table on the first day of the week and remember the death of our Savior in the way that He prescribed, not the way that some church council has said, but the way that Jesus said to do it, every time we do that, we are honoring both His death, which the Bible tells us to do that, and we are looking forward to His coming again because we're to do this until He comes again. So that's why we do what we do. And so we don't plan these services, not because we don't believe in the resurrection, but because we do believe in doing what the Bible says as the Bible says it. So this morning, we hope that in the things we have done, you have already remembered. We know that you have already remembered and thought about the resurrection of Christ, and thank God for that, as we do each Lord's Day. And we'll turn our attention to the scriptures that are before us, because what this is all about, and there's some basic themes in the Bible as far as what we generally call Christianity that are so very important to remember from time to time and to recenter ourselves on. We can get focused on this or that, but if we miss the big picture, sometimes we miss it all. One of those themes that I like to return to regularly, maybe too much for some of you, is the fact that this world is not our home. And I believe in our modern time, and even in my lifetime, as I've been an adult and watched things change, I believe that there is definitely less of an emphasis on heaven and on the other world than there was even when I was a young boy. There's quite a bit less emphasis on the fact that those who do not obey God will spend an eternity in hell, as the Bible says, and Jesus speaks more about hell than any other person in the whole Bible. So I know that I believe in it, whether you do or not. But we don't talk about that anymore because we live in an age where most of us baby boomers like me, us old hippies like me, and on down to the rest of you X's and Y's and Z's and whatever other generations there are out there, millennials and all the rest of you, most of us are focused on all of our aches and pains and disappointments, and I didn't get a Sega like I wanted this week, and somebody called me a name or something. We get focused on those things because we're so oriented on our affluency, how much we have, and how much comfort we live in this world that we live in. And our mind is distracted from heaven and hell. We're more focused on how comfortable I am right now. And we choose a church, not based upon the doctrine that is taught and the teaching that's done that is from the Bible to lift us up, but we place on whether the pew is comfortable or they go too long or this person's squeaky when they sing or something like that, and we're missing the point. Because this world is not our home. If this world is your home, then you are going to be of all men most miserable. Because you're giving up something. You know, I'll tell you the truth. If I wasn't a Christian and didn't believe with all my heart in what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and the importance of serving Him, I have to tell you, I'm not like some of you folks. I'm not as good as many of you. And I say that not in a coy way. I wouldn't be here. I'd probably be fishing or doing something else to take up these few years I've got on this earth. This earth, all there is, you need to enjoy it. You don't need to be sitting in a small building cramped together like you are, listening to somebody that you don't know talk about things that don't make any difference. Do you? If you've only got this life? If that's all there is? We're so focused on what we eat and whether that's going to keep us living longer or not, that we can't even focus on the spiritual food that we need to be eating from day to day. That's going to make a difference forever, not just for a few short years. Because I know plenty of people that ate a lot of good things in their life and did all the right things, and they are now dead or on ventilators because their heart still gave out. Okay? Because this world is not our home if we're Christians. We need to understand and get that heart, get away from our culture. You know, the Bible presents a certain worldview, and it doesn't look like my, whatever this thing is supposed to be, a slideshow, is going to work today. So I'm in real trouble, and so are you. Let's just face facts. I'll tell you why I'm in trouble, because I'm going to have to do this from memory, which is fine. But you're in trouble because it always ends up being longer. And that makes me, you know, okay, just isn't going to do anything. I made some changes this week to, there we go, maybe I can do it this way. All right, made some changes. All you breathe is, I heard that sigh of relief. Collective sigh of relief. Just for that, I have a special treat. No. I have optional slides I can just put in here, you know. All right. What is your worldview? I'm going to tell you something. Weltanschauung, I think is what Hitler called it, the Germans called it. Everybody has a worldview. Whether you know it or not, you have one. It's like a philosophy. You've made certain decisions about what the world is like, whether you even know what they are or not, verbally. You have one. A worldview is a moral or philosophical and spiritual framework through which we interpret the world around us. Now, ironically, when you say my worldview is a Christian worldview, you're saying, if you know the Bible, that my worldview is otherworldly. My worldview centers on another world, not this one. And that's the irony of being a Christian and talking about worldly things. And that's why so much in the New Testament you have these references to we are in the world but not of the world. We're going to come to some of those. But the apostles preach the same doctrine, you see. We need to have this heavenly worldview. But yet, as I mentioned a moment ago, a lot of people only think about heaven if they go to a funeral home. And I've been to some more modern funerals. Most modern funerals are about how Uncle Joe liked to drink and gamble and so forth. Wasn't he a great guy in his pickup truck on Sunday afternoon? They're not about heaven or hell either. Even our modern funerals have gotten away from the other world. And so we need to do some thinking. We need to get reoriented. Today is a good day to begin to think about another place. But the Bible speaks of putting us in a heavenly worldview. You know, the Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years by about 40 different men or people from different cultures. And yet it teaches a single unified worldview of things. That God made all things, that God is alive today, that He is the sovereign ruler of all things, that He's involved in His creation, that He has provided for the spiritual salvation of every human being who will be saved by the sending His Son into the world, and that He is coming again to receive His children to live with Him if they will obey Him. And so heaven then is central to this faith. It's central to the worldview that Christ has put forth. And so we have then, as Christians, we have to have at the centerpiece of all of our thinking each day an anticipation of heaven. When you are dealing with a stubborn clerk at Macy's, you need to have in the background of this static that's going on around you, understanding that I'm trying to go to heaven. I'm trying to go to heaven, and I would like this person to go there too. If you don't have that basic background noise going on in those dealings and confrontations with your boss and with the world, and for me, even in traffic in Miami where I was this week, it's not going to go well for you. I almost got killed 2 or 3 times, and that's while I was trying to get out of the parking lot. I hadn't even got, and it wasn't even my fault. Imagine all the times I was to blame in traffic. It was mind-bending down there. Anyway, but here I am. I don't know what kind of wreckage I left behind, but I'm here. Anticipating heaven. Is this not what the great fathers of our faith left for us? The writer of Hebrews says about these great patriarchs, these all died in faith. These all the ones who in faith did this. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, Abraham. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. They can go back if they want. And now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. That is a wonderful scripture that all of you should try to memorize in some way. That these people who have gone before us with great faith did not receive the promises in their lifetime, but the promises were given to them after their death. And they confessed that they did not belong here where they lived, but that they were going somewhere else. And because of that embracing of that, as we'll see in a moment, God is not ashamed of them, and He will then fulfill His word to them. This is the fundamental principle by which all of us should live and have as a background to our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says there in the first few verses, if then you are raised with Christ, and in the Greek, that is a first class condition, maybe one of the other class, there's four classes of conditions in Greek. This would mean, doesn't mean really if, it means since. We would say in English, in more proper English, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. He doesn't say there, since you're raised with Christ, you will automatically, because God will, His Spirit will give it to you, you will automatically do the right thing. No, He says, you've been raised with Christ. Now you must seek those things where Christ is, that are above. Set your mind, or as the King James says, I love this, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The idea of the affections here is something that is involved not just some kind of logical thinking, but our heart as well. It is what really makes us what we are. That's the real fundamental thing of the affections in the Greek. You set that on things that are above, not on things on the earth. But how many folks in our culture today spend their whole lives groveling around in the dirt for whatever material things they can accumulate? And they spend their days trying to accumulate more of this stuff, and they spend their nights worrying about how they're going to get more or how they're not going to lose what they already have. There's no way to live. But that's the way we live. Because our heart is not set on things on the earth. For you died, he says. You died when you became a Christian, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul speaks of the apostles themselves in comparison to the Corinthians. He's trying to show them an example of how they ought to live and think. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You know, there are people that think, oh, if I just had the gift of the Holy Spirit, if I could just do miracles and speak in tongues, and if God would just speak to me, then all my problems would be solved, or somehow things would go better for me. Well, let me assure you, the apostles had a measure of the Holy Spirit that no other men ever had. What does he say about them? These who knew God's will, as it were, had spiritual gifts. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not just. How does someone who has the Spirit of God stay perplexed? Well, that's because some of us don't understand what it means to have God's Spirit. We think it's going to answer all of our questions. We just pray and magically answers pop in our head and everything. That wasn't true for the apostles. They were perplexed about life. They didn't understand what it meant. They had to go through many times in their life when they could see it didn't seem to make sense that things were happening like they were to them as Christians. But we're not in despair, he says. We don't give up. We're persecuted but not forsaken. We're struck down but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. What's he saying here? He says here in these verses, I think that they do not lose heart. They're not cast down because they have in... Well, how is it you can be hard pressed but not crushed? How is it you can be perplexed but not in despair? How is it you can be persecuted but not forsaken? It's because you know there's more to this life than meets the eye. It's because you know there's more than this life that's in this than is in this life. That's the only way this will work. But people of the world are crushed and perplexed by the simplest of things because they don't have anything beyond this life to look at. They don't. I stepped on the scale this morning. That's not a good idea, but I do it anyway sometimes. I had gained 4 or 5 pounds this week after having fought to lose those 4 or 5 pounds over several months probably. I gained them somehow. There's something wrong with that. I don't trust digital stuff anymore. I say it's because I've been in the shower and I absorbed 5 pounds of water. I have very porous skin. That is true, you do absorb water. It's not a good time to weigh it after you shower. But in any event, you know, there's some people... Why did I tell you that? You see, you're wondering why I told you that. Why I told you that is there's some people that what they weigh makes or breaks their life. It makes or breaks their day. It makes or breaks their self-image. Makes or breaks what they think other people think of them. It makes or breaks everything about them because they only have their body in this life. That's all they've got. They may say other things with their mouth, but in their heart you can tell by how they act about those things just how critical that few pounds may be or not be to everything about them and what they strive for. What is that to the Christian? You know, it's relatively nothing. Basically, it's nothing. If you understand that there's more about life to lose heart from than whether you gain a pound or two here or there, or even whether you lose a pound or two, that doesn't make you something. Because that's not what life is. He continues in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing or decaying, King James says, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The focus of the gospel is on the inward man. For our light affliction, he just described what it was. It doesn't sound light to me, but he's saying it is light in comparison to what it could be, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Boy, I remember having to go to the doctor when I was a kid and get those shots. You know, you dread that shot the whole time you're thinking you got to go to the doctor. You dread it the whole time you're waiting. You dread it the whole time your doctor's talking. As a kid, you don't care anything he says. All you're thinking is, when's he going to stick that thing in me? And then comes a time when he sticks you and you think your whole world's going to collapse. And now, you know, and then you think you're going to die and all that. And if you're an adult, you're all puzzled. It just lasts a second. It's not that big a deal because an adult, you see the whole picture, don't you? You see the benefit of that shot. So the little pain you have for a few moments is not that critical. But you can't convince the kid of that because they're living in their own, they got their own little worldview. And they don't see the big picture. So every little thing that happens is blown up. That's why they're immature and childish. He says here, we need to have an understanding about our afflictions. They're really just for a moment. And what they're working for us, if we remain faithful in these afflictions, is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's something coming for us who remain faithful to Christ through all of these afflictions in life and difficulties. That's, James says, be grateful. Rejoice when these things happen to you. Because they're proving your faith. They're helping you become something that's important, that's going to last. And what you are inside lasts beyond this life. And that's what God is working on if you will let Him. Hebrews 13, then going back. You know, as with any worldview, the worldview, as it were, should, as we mentioned, impart some kind of or impact some in some way how people live. And the anticipation of heaven impacted these early Christians and how they live their lives. Here in verse 14, he says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What's this mean? If you're a Christian, you realize no matter how deep your roots go in a certain place, no matter how much you think you have invested in a home, or all those things, you don't have a continuing city here on this earth, no matter what it may be. I mean, my children are already plotting who's going to get the mansion, the estate that I've built for them. I try not to get sick because I'm afraid of what might happen to me. Because I have no continuing home, as it were. No, that's sort of a joke. But the fact is, you can put down your roots. You can think, oh, I might lose my home. It's the end of the world. I might lose my investment, my IRA. It's the end of the world. That's what people are thinking. Is that what Christians should think? I don't think so. Not that those things aren't important. Not that we should try to let that happen to us and that it wouldn't be hurt us, but we would be able to go through that. We would be able to survive that and be better maybe in the other side because we anticipate another city that's to come. That this is not the end. And we need to understand that is the important part. Now, also the Bible, in talking about having this heavenly worldview and living in another world, the Bible points out to us that we need to lay up treasures in heaven. We need to lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus spoke about this himself in Matthew chapter 6, early in his ministry on the earth. He said, do not lay up, verse 19 of Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, such simple words. Such basic teaching, if you think about it. But you could spend a long time meditating upon these verses and the actual practical application before you'd ever begin to even exhaust what they mean. He says if you need to stop laying up treasures for yourself here on earth. The idea here is of accumulation, accumulating. And he doesn't mean stop laying them up in that you don't work and you don't try to better yourself and provide for your family and take care of things. What he means here is if your main purpose in life is getting rich or laying up stuff, getting things, having more than other people, for whatever the reason may be, and there's a lot of reasons people do that, whatever the reason may be, he says, when you do that, you're making a bad investment of your time and your energy. Because on this earth, moth and rust destroy, and thieves will break in and steal. They'll even break in and they'll get your password, folks, eventually, if they try. Have a little run-in with the security in the hospital. If I don't come see you in the hospital sometime, it may be because security threw me out in the lobby. I said to a guy that he walked up there to get in the hospital, and they want to demand my driver's license, and they want to scan it into their computer. And I said to him, "What? I'm a free American citizen." Of course, this has no impact on anybody. But, well, I said, "So you don't trust me, but I have to trust you." He said, "Well, I'm security." I said, "Well, I'm impressed." You mean nobody from security's ever stolen somebody else's identity? How do I know that you're going to treat my information safely? Well, we're security. I said, yeah. I know this doesn't impress any of you either, I know. It makes me look bad. But you think about that. Who are they? Thieves break through and steal. That'd be a good place to work if you wanted to steal information, wouldn't it? I don't look that stupid, but apparently I do to them. Turn over all your information to me. Well, anyway, the point is, yes, thieves do break through and steal. That's what people do. That's what this world is like. Whether it's just the old-fashioned knock them upside the head with a lead pipe and take their stuff, or whether it's online or wherever it is, if you make all your investments in this world and you think nothing bad should ever happen to you, you're just not being very realistic. It will happen to you. It's a test of your character. Just like I know that God is testing my character every time I go now to the hospital. And I've been failing recently. Until I get this idea that I'm a free American out of my head, I'm going to have... Apparently I've got to get that out of my head these days, the way things are going, that I'm a free American citizen. And I'll be a lot happier when I do that, won't I? Just follow the sheep along the road, we'll all be happy. Oh, please, I need mercy. I need mercy from this. But you know what? There's another place I'm supposed to be going where I really will be free. This world is not our home. You know, when the rich young ruler, as we call him, came to Jesus, and said, "What lack I yet?" Jesus said, "If you want to inherit eternal life, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me." And the young man went away sorrowful because he couldn't do that. This world's things meant too much. I have a sermon, I haven't ever preached it yet, never preached it yet. One day I will, called the 13th Apostle. I believe that young man was the 13th Apostle, if you will. You know, that's the same thing he said to all the other apostles. He found them by the sea, mending their nets. He found them at the publican's table. And he said, "Come, follow me." And what did they do? They left all and followed him. He said to this young man, "Sell all that you have and come follow me." What did that man say? "No, I don't think so." There it is. He had the same opportunity as the other apostles, and he refused it for whatever it was worth. And I don't know what will be the end result of all of that. But I do know that we can't lay up for ourselves treasures. Jesus even said, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." What's he saying here? What is your wealth for? He says it's to convert other people, to help other people, to do good to other people. That's what your wealth is for. Use it to help other people. And then when you die and get up there to go into heaven, you're going to be welcomed by all those people that you've influenced to be there. They may be there ahead of you. They're all going to be there because you used your wealth to get them there in some way. Not because, as James says, you used your wealth to spend it upon your own pleasures. That's what people do. And it's all gone. Doesn't mean anything to anyone. That's a verse on how to use what we have and what we're going to do about that. In Hebrews 13, we'll go back to this. I want to go back to this scripture for just a moment. Most of the time we have left. He says about these folks who were living at that time. He says, "These all died in faith," lived in the Old Testament, I should say, "not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Now let's take a look at a couple of these phrases. It says about these people that these ancient patriarchs who died in faith received the promise. They heard what God said. They had received what God said. It was a promise to them that they would receive a land of their own. And they saw them from afar off. And even though there was no immediate fulfillment or even a hint of one, they believed what God had said was going to happen, would happen. They were absolutely assured of it. That's why it says they were assured of them, having seen them afar off. Do you believe in heaven and hell? The only way that you can believe in heaven and hell is by faith. Because you've never seen either one. No man has ever seen anyone as such that any of us know, and we have to receive them from afar off. We see them. And yet the receiving of these promises means that we've taken them into our hearts, and there they live. This should be a motivating force to you every day, that you've seen these promises of God from afar off, and yet you haven't received them. You have not received them. Are we like the small children that so many of those around us are, that if we don't receive immediate gratification for everything that we want, we give up or we become petulant and angry with God because it doesn't happen right away what we want? That's the basis of our culture. That's the basis of the drug culture. Immediate gratification for everything that you want. Everything is that way. We need to be aware of that problem. And then it says they embrace them. They embrace them. This word "embrace" here really is a bigger word than our English word "embrace." The word in Greek, I should say, is a bigger word than our word "embrace" is in English. And it has the idea, frequently was used to mean to receive or to hold as true. It means to draw something to yourself. Like when you see someone that you love, you draw them close to you. You don't hold them out there and, you know, like us Yankees do, we shake hands from a distance, you know. Suspicious white people, you know, that's what, like we are. We hold everybody at a distance. No, that's not the embrace. This is the embracing of these promises. Holding it close to your heart and close to you. But I'm going to tell you something. The distractions and cares of this world that Jesus spoke of in the parable of the sower, keep these promises far from our hearts. They keep them out of our minds day to day and hour to hour, so that we cannot ever understand what this life is all about. It becomes a blinding factor, and because we will not embrace them. And so we need to embrace these promises of salvation. It also says here about these people that they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confessed it. Confessed in Greek is homologia. It's to say the same thing. And usually it means saying out loud what you believe in your heart or what's there. Or you say the same thing as someone else. Someone else said this and you confess it in Greek. You repeat the same thing as, yes, that's true. You affirm it, as it were. And so they were willing to express their status to other people and recognize it for what it is. They did not pretend that they were something they were not. Remember when Abram, we know him as Abraham, when Sarah died, they had been married for, I think, about 90 years or something. I have to do the math in my head. I can't remember. A long time. Longer than any of us have ever been married. And Sarah died. And it says Abraham rose up from weeping for Sarah. He rose up from kneeling before her dead body. And he said, I must now go and bury my dead out of my sight. And he went to seek a place to bury his beloved Sarah. And he went to the sons of that region, the people who lived there. He had no land. He had no place to bury his wife. And he said, he offered them money. And he said, I must have a place to bury my dead. He said, I am a foreigner and a visitor or stranger among you. Give me a property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Genesis 23. I'm a stranger and a sojourner or a visitor among you. Most of us like to feel at home wherever we are. Abraham never felt at home in Canaan. He had been raised somewhere else. He went there and God told him, I'm going to give you this land, but he never received it. He always considered himself a stranger. He lived there for many years and didn't own one piece of property. We go someplace, we want to put down roots. It still upsets me a little, although I really love that area. But I moved to Illinois some years ago with my family when the kids were young. We went to central Illinois, out in the country. A town of 3,000 people in a county of 16,000 people. The whole county had 16,000 people in it. That's an overestimation. They just exaggerated so they get more money from the government for something, I'm sure. I didn't see that many people when I lived there. And I went there, and from day one, I spent 6 years there, got involved in all kind of stuff in the community, president of the chairman of the drug task force, and blah, 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 all that stuff. And you know what I was the day I left? I was still the new preacher from Florida. If I lived there for not 6 years, but 60 years, guess what I would have still been there? The new guy from Florida. Okay? That's what you are in places like that. You drive through some of these towns, I love them. I like to look at the little towns and, oh, I'd like to live here. But I know one thing without even stopping. I would always be an outsider in that place. Do you like that feeling? I don't like that feeling, I tell you the truth. Don't like that feeling. I've lived longer here than any place I have since I've been preaching the gospel for 35 years. By twice as long. I won't give you all any ideas, but that feels good. But you know, Abraham said about himself, I'm a stranger among you. I've been there a long time, and he never was anything but a stranger. And what this passage is trying to tell us is that as Christians living, I don't care how long you live on this earth, if you are a child of God, you do not belong here. You are a stranger. Your home is somewhere else. So you need to live like you're a stranger. You don't check in a motel and begin to rearrange the furniture and paint the walls and put in new carpet in a motel room, do you? That would be absolute folly, because you're not staying there. Now that is Jesus' point about not laying up treasures for yourself on the earth. You're not staying here, folks, if you're a Christian. So don't put down your roots too deep in this world, because the other world's the one that you belong in. You don't even belong here. That's why you're such a stranger and a pilgrim. And then he says that they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland or a place of their own, as it were. They who say such things are declaring plainly to other people that they're seeking something different. I'll just tell you something. If you spend a lot of time, you can go to a lot of different churches where I listen to their messages that are preached, and what they're trying to do with their impressive whatever they're doing, they're trying to get the world to like them. They want to be accepted in the mainstream of our society. They don't want to be considered a kook and a fringe and a nut or whatever. And so the churches and so-called Christian preachers, they spend a lot of time trying to make sure that everybody in society will accept whatever they believe. And whatever society drifts over here and they're teaching about this or that, that church will drift with them. Because they want to be accepted in this place, on this earth, and call it home. That's the way modern Christianity looks like. That's what it looks like a lot of the time. That's what you're seeing around you culturally. It's real important to worldly people who call themselves Christians to be accepted by the world. If you're a true New Testament Christian and you declare such things, let me just tell you something. The New York Times will never love you. And when they begin to love you, woe unto you when those kind of men speak well of you. Because they do not believe in the God of heaven or what He stands for or the principles of right or wrong. They disdain what you stand for when you say there's another world out there you're going to. It disconnects you from them, and rightly so. So you have to make a choice when you become a Christian. You have to make that choice. You need to understand what you're setting out on. You're setting out on a path which a lot of people in the culture we live in more and more each day are not going to like what you stand for. I have a hard time with that personally because I love to be liked. So be it. So be it. You have to make that decision. And we have to recognize from time to time that you need to say such things so that you can declare plainly that you're seeking a home that's not this home. And it doesn't really matter what the people of the land say about you. Because they don't like outsiders anyway. Do people in little towns in America like outsiders? What was it like when a stranger rode through Mayberry? Okay? Folks, you're strangers passing through a small town. You need to understand that's what the Bible says about you. And so then, you have to live as a citizen of heaven. That's how you have to live. The homeland for which we seek is, of course, heaven. And Paul states that kind of clearly for us in Philippians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to tell you something before I go this far. I can't tell you a lot of definite stuff about heaven. I can't tell it to you. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't say a lot of definite, here's what heaven is like in real concrete terms. It just doesn't. It gives me pictures and glimpses of heaven. But this is something that I have to believe by faith. I believe by faith that heaven will be better than I can ever imagine. Whatever picture I get from the Scriptures when it talks about heaven, I know that it will be much better than that at all times. I'll just give you a personal thing. I may have said this before, I don't know. You know, I know that Jesus said that in heaven there is no marrying or giving in marriage. I do not believe what the Mormons teach, that if you're married in a tabernacle, you're going to be married in heaven. Don't believe the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches against that. So that however long Judy and I spend together on this earth, when the time comes and we're gone, we're in heaven, we will not be husband and wife any longer. Wow. That just hurts me. And so if you don't have faith, you think, well, I don't really want that. Well, here's the problem. If you do have faith, here's what you know about God. Whatever I think that's going to be like, it's really going to be better than what it is now. Don't take that the wrong way, Judy. Whatever it is, it will be better than I can imagine. Because God is good. God is right. God is just. So whatever your thoughts about heaven are, you need to understand that it will be better than you imagine. In a way that's even better than you can imagine. And that's why he says to these Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, not in Philippi. The Philippians were very proud. They were Roman citizens. Other colonies weren't Roman citizens, but the Philippians have been given citizenship for being a Philippian. No, your citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. It's interesting that we can live here in this society without really being a citizen of this world. That's what he's saying. In fact, not being a citizen of this world is what God calls us to. Jesus was here, but he was never at home here. Notice what he says about himself. They hit the wrong thing here. In John 17, did you catch this? I do not pray that you should take them, the apostles, out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus is saying very plainly, I'm here, but I'm not here. I'm here, but I don't belong here. This is not my home. My apostles, my disciples, they're here, but they don't really belong here. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified by the truth. That's what he says about his apostles. And so that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, it's not coming up here. I'm doing something wrong. Let's go to Revelation 21. It is significant that you know that you can live on the earth and yet be a citizen of heaven. And that you can live as a citizen of heaven and not be a citizen of the earth, even though you live here. Because God has reserved a place for you. Peter says that there we have this living hope. That in heaven there is a place reserved in heaven for us. That word reserved there means guarded. And what he's saying here in this case is that there shall by no means enter it into this heavenly home of ours anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let me tell you about that. Think about those verses for a moment. Those verses should either give you great joy or great dread. I don't know which it is for you. Whether to know that only those in the only ones who can be with God in heaven are those who are pure, who have purified themselves, and whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That might give you comfort if your name is written there. If you know your name is written there because you have, through the grace of God, obeyed to the saving of your soul, have faith in the saving of the soul. Or it may fill you with dread because you know, no, I don't know if my name is written there or not. I hope that this morning, as we've read some of these scriptures about our citizenship, that you may have been compelled or inspired in your heart to desire to go to heaven. And that you will be willing to do what it takes to go to heaven. Have you been? If so, the Bible says, Jesus says, I offer freely the water of life and you can come drink it. Those who are thirst may come. And you can come and drink of this water of life. And we give you that invitation. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You can come and take that yoke. I can't tell you when you come and you repent, you confess Christ's name, are baptized into the death of Christ and raised up a new creature. I can't tell you what lies ahead of you after that. It may be persecution. It may be disappointment in this earth. But I can tell you one thing. That having your sins washed away, put your name in the Lamb's book of life. And that's the goal. Will you seek that this morning? If we can somehow help you, encourage you along that way, everything is ready for you to be baptized into Christ based upon your true belief and confession in Him. Or this morning, if you need your brothers and sisters to help you to get back on the right track, to pray with you, to learn about your weaknesses so they can help you, let that be known and we'll pray with you this very hour and you can get back on the right track. Okay, will you come? Come up to the front here while we stand and sing.